Our scripture lesson today starts in Psalm 8. And while you're all looking that up, Lynn, did you drive a silver Toyota today?
No.
No? Well, there's a silver car back there with its trunk up. Is your walker in your trunk?
Huh?
Somebody's got a car back there with the trunk open. In the back, back in that corner. I don't know who that would be. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, all of it. But before we start, is that your car, Diane?
I don't know. I have a silver back here, but the trunk should be up.
Before we start, I want you to get in mind that the sermon has radically changed. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the beasts of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May God add his blessings to this as we seek him in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open up our hearts and minds and hear the words that you have placed upon me to bring forth. They're not from me, they're from you. Let me simply be your speaker today. Pray that they come forward, make sense, lift us up and teach us and carry us along, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. First things first. Take a pencil and scratch out storm duty. You will replace it with the title, You Are Worth It. Being in this position that I'm in, why don't you let him crawl this way? You guys just missed that. Little Bruno, Reno. I still think Bruno is a better name. He was bound for the outside. In my position, I often get these ideas formulating around in my head to write a sermon. And when I start to write one, on rare occasions, and it's happened three times, this is number three here, as I sit down to write it, it gets replaced with something else that happened during this week. Let me take you to 1808. In France, if you had a trade, you were considered on a different level. If you could bake and make people come to your bakery, you were considered up there. If you could grow crops that were stronger and better looking and more tasty than other people, you were considered great. Anything that you could do that someone else couldn't elevated you. And tanners of leather and those that made harnesses and fine harnesses were considered in the upper end. A young man had taken on his family and became a harness maker. Now, I don't know much about making harnesses because it's too tedious a work for me. But I've had the opportunity to watch it get done. And some of harness making done today is still done the same way it was 150, 200 years ago, by hand, with punches and awls and leather tools. Now, granted, I know that there's sewing machines now that can do the stitching and all that, but this young boy in his father's shop would run around the shop and emulate his father in all ways. The boy was 9 years old when he declared to his father, I want to be a harness maker just like you. Just like you. It's 1818 in France. And so the father, wanting to encourage his son, says to his son, here's some tools. Here's an old piece of leather. Start now. And so the boy, being 9 years old, and boys being boys, gathered up the tools and began to beat and hack and yank and pull. And the punch that he was working with slipped and turned forward and shot into his eye, effectively blinding his right eye. 9 years old. The infection that came as they tried to save it crossed the bridge and gave him total blindness by the time he was 10. It's 1818 France, and a 10-year-old boy is completely blind. In society at that point, he's worthless. He can't do anything. He can't think of anything. He can't be of anything. 200 years ago, blindness was considered an affliction best kept shut away. Now, at this point, there were people trying to figure it out. But the majority of the world's population would deem somebody with this affliction as worthless. The young boy never knew that he was blind, really, because he was so young. Everything was just dark. And his parents went to great lengths to try to protect him, explaining why it was always dark. But as time progressed, he began to understand that he was indeed blind and realized that the world was going to pass him by. His parents tried to send him to school, but it didn't work out, for the blind schools at that time were considered not much more than institutions. And one day, sitting and lamenting, somebody handed him a pine cone. And he felt the pine cone, and it was a strange sensation, and it was something that would grow in him. And he began to study, and he began to think what he had felt in that pine cone. And he began to work tirelessly on a system. And by the time of 1824, when he was 15 years old, using some night writing techniques that he had learned and simplifying its form, Louis Braille began to build the Braille system. Everybody knows the Braille system. Suddenly, you are worth it. Taken from worthlessness to something of worthiness. Now, part of me sometimes gets myself in trouble because I cannot behave. And here not too long ago, I was at the McDonald's getting something, and I happened to notice that they had a Braille tablet on the side of the drive-in window. And I asked the kid there, I said, "What's this for?" And the kid said, "What?" And I said, "Well, that's for blind people. They don't drive." And he said, "I don't know. I didn't build the building." I thought that was pretty funny to myself. But now you just, and I, the Bibles are translated into it. And the Braille system opened up a world that would come to be. As a matter of fact, they didn't want his system. The people at that time, Barbier and his, Huey and the other ones, that were writing the system for the blind did not want anything to do with the Braille system because it was too simplistic and too easy to catch on, and it removed control and power. And it was not until after those leaders died that the Braille system was adopted, and it is worldwide today. Worthless! Why am I in this mode? I am a pastor. Oftentimes, people look at me when they hear the words, "Well, he's the pastor of a church," and they go, "What? It just happened recently." Wendy and I had a big argument. We had this argument about once every 3 or 4 months. It was time for me to go get a haircut. I don't want to get haircuts. I don't like getting haircuts. If I had my way, I'd look like Phil from Duck Dynasty. Beard clean down to here, hair down to here. I would look like what I want to look like. But I am married, and I also have other women in church that would probably hold me down. And so we went to the barbershop, and the woman there was very nice, and she was talking about how wonderful and lovely my hair was, and Wendy was sitting over there, and I was making jokes, and she said, "I don't think you should have got your hair cut either." The lady cut my hair said that, and I said, "Yeah, but I got a haircut." And during that time, the lady recalled to me some of her life's trials. And Wendy said, "Well, he's a pastor." And the woman stopped cutting hair. Obviously, she would not do that. She had sharp objects near my head when she stopped. And she went, "You know the quote, you don't look like a pastor. What do they look like? I want to know. Because eventually I'm going to become a televangelist." She said, "I quit going to church because I didn't feel worth it." Well, I tell you what, that cuts me hard. And just recently, really recently, a question was asked of me: am I worth the love of Jesus Christ? Let me be crystal clear on what I'm about to say. No, you are not. I am a heinous individual. I am a wretch. And I'll tell you straight up, we all know about the years of drug and alcohol abuse I had. More alcohol than anything. I got rid of all that and wound up here. It did not chase the demons from me. You understand? I still carry one powerful temper. And if you don't believe me, come to the shop one time when I'm working on something. I am still very impatient with people. I still have this nasty attitude that if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you need to be in church on a Sunday morning worshiping God so you can get your life right for the week ahead of you, then you're stupid. And that's not the correct attitude to have nowadays. You have to be more gentle to people. "Well, I understand why you don't want to come to church, and I understand why you don't want to believe, and I understand that, you know, Sunday's your day, and oh, I've had such a hard week and I'm so tired and everything about me hurts." Hush! I don't want to hear that noise. When I look at that tree and think about what that man did, you should walk in here unless you are tied to a hospital bed on a Sunday morning. So I'm impatient. I'm not tolerant. Because people that say things about my Lord and Savior make me angry. And I love a good debate / brawl. And I'm not ashamed of espousing my belief or singing the songs, regardless of how many people might sit there around me and say, "Oh, golly, this is so silly. He's singing those hymns and stuff." Wrong answer, bucko. Those are to a man, to a Lord and Savior that deemed me not worthless. I will never be any better. I will be an angry, impatient, intolerant, quick person on the trigger. Big mouth, take that number 12 and stick it straight in my mouth until they put me away from this earth. And the only thing that saves me from that is the love and purity of Jesus Christ. Am I worth it? Absolutely not. Not by the standards of this world, but by His, I am. You are worth it. Nothing has ever been built about you. Nothing has ever come forward from you that does not make you worth it. Every time I get asked that question, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I try to go to church. I'm a good person, but I just don't think I'm worth it. Am I worth it?" It goes right here through me. Because my job as a pastor is to teach you the good and the bad. If you measure up all of your shortcomings, and everybody in this room has them, I'll bet you pretty near everybody in this room, with maybe one or two exceptions, has a problem with their temper. You don't have to put your hands up. You don't have to say amen. You can just kind of look at me and go like this. I'll bet you everybody in this room has a problem with being patient, don't you? Once again, give me the look. Or forgiving someone. Oh, ho, ho, ho. That's the one, ain't it? Or allowing yourself to be forgiven. There are some of us that would rather carry around anger and resentment toward people who have forgotten what they made us mad about for the rest of our lives. And that has a name. The name of that is called Paul N. Leatherman III. And it sounds funny, but when you lay it all out and we look at it on paper, because of how we're built, we feel unworthy of the love of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, you are wrong. The psalmist writing these words has just explained to us that other than the angels and Jesus Christ, the Lord that built us gave it all to us. Now, if he didn't think we were worthy, do you think we would have gotten that? Say amen. I don't want people walking in this building, out those doors, asking that question. Then I'm not doing something right. I'm not explaining the right words. I'm also breaking every rule in the book today, except for the right rule, remembering to mark my pages. I got a lot of scriptures to go through today because that question punched me right in the head. I don't like that question. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in the 13th verse had this to say, and I want you to listen to this. Sorry, 1 Corinthians. I should have marked it down, but in essence what he said was, we have been redeemed and taken away. Taken away from our old desire of self. Taken away from the destruction that we once were. Taken away. Don't try to look for it. I got the verse crossed up because I forgot to check it down. When I start doing some of these sermons one time, when they change gears, it comes out faster than I can write and remember. But the psalmist lays it out. The Lord that made the heavens and the earth created you and gave unto you everything. And you know what else he gave us the ability to do? To reject him. Reject him. I watched a interview this weekend that I'm glad I'm married to a lovely, level-headed woman. Because she changed the channel as my temperature started to rise. Otherwise, we'd be at the pawn shop looking for a TV with great reception. And in the interview, the person being interviewed was talking about how ungreat America is. That's the first thing that will curl my ears. The second thing he said was, in one nation under God, how we as a belief society can be forced to swallow something along these lines, swallow something that is mythical, fake, and produced as a way to keep the masses in control and keep their pockets lined. Holy mackerel. Wendy grabbed the remote. That's enough of that. We were given the ability to reject God. He allows it. He also allows that when we sin and fall forevermore short, that we can come back to him over and over and over again. That's why you're worth it. That is all of it in a nutshell. When you talk about people that are worthless or have been deemed worthless, am I worthless? Johnny Fulton was run over the car by the age of 3. He had to have all kinds of surgeries, but later on in life, he ran the half mile in less than 2 minutes. Walt Davis was paralyzed by polio when he was 9 and became the Olympic high jump champion in 1952. Shelley Mann was paralyzed by polio when she was 5. But in the 1956 Olympics in Melbourne, Australia, she got 8 different swimming records and won a gold medal. 1938, Karoly Takacs was a member of the world champion Hungary shooting team. Lost his right hand when the grenade he was holding exploded while he was in the army. Learned to shoot left-handed and won gold medals in 1948 and 1952. And Lou Gehrig, the great one. Lou Gehrig wasn't allowed to play baseball with his friends because he was so clumsy and stupid. He was terrible at it. He was not allowed to play kids baseball. They run him off. Go look who's in the Baseball Hall of Fame. At age 10, he still couldn't read, but he taught himself to read and became committed, wound up becoming the 28th President of the United States, Woodrow Wilson. At age 7, he had to work to support his family. All of his business failed. His mother died. He went into debt, became a smart partner in a small store, went into debt again, kept failing, failed twice at running for Congress. At 37, he finally won his election. At 39, lost his re-election. At 41, his 4-year-old son died. At 42, he was rejected for a land officer role. At 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he was defeated for nomination for vice president. At 49, he lost the Senate again. At 51, he became president of the United States of America, elected twice, and assassinated in office, Abraham Lincoln. That's right, America. All deemed themselves unworthy. Now here's the caveat to all of this. It's okay to feel that way. We're not in heaven yet. We have not been clothed with righteousness. We have not been lifted up. We are here right now, and we will experience all the trials, the tribulations, the pain, the beating, with one point in our favor: the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. You can say amen right there. With the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, which I did mark, the 29th verse, Jesus Christ is talking about whether you are worth it to Him or not. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. The truth of the matter is, no, we do not deserve what's coming for us. Not by a long shot. We've done nothing to earn it. Truth be told, if something bad was happening to you, you're going to try to run away from the trouble. Right? I watched those earthquakes hit California over the weekend. And one guy they filmed running out of a restaurant. He ran out of the restaurant, across the parking lot, and he kept on going. And the building only shook a little bit, long enough to turn the lights off for a moment. But that is a typical look at what we can be like sometimes. Nobody wants to go into conflict or trouble or trials or tribulation. Nobody wants any of it. Nobody wants to be in pain or lost. And we get that. And because of that, one came forward who did. Who has been here since the beginning of the world. And that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In Max Lucado's book, I'm telling you, if you haven't read the book, I don't care. It ain't Easter, it don't matter to me. The name of the book is called 6 Hours, One Friday. If you have not read the book, I beg you to read it. You'll read it in a couple hours, maybe faster. In that book, he lays out a vision of Jesus Christ and our determination of worth in his favor. The Lord knew what was coming. And Jesus said, I'll go. And a host of heavenly angels tried to stop him. But he who is without sin stepped out of heaven into this earth, walked, was hungry, in pain, caught colds, scraped his knees, got smacked at, got spit on, got laughed at, got run out of town, got tried to be stoned, got laid in a boat with his disciples who did not have faith in him to the point they thought they were going to drown, got made fun of, got tested, got beat on for 3 years constantly until the day came that he walked without any inclination of doubt to the hill called Golgotha and died there for us. Yes, family, we are not worth it until our belief in him tells us so. Now, you're worth it. And will continue to be. And those who are lost, that don't know Jesus Christ, are worthy of his love as well. It is our job to make sure they know of it. I return yet again to those words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me, Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. If we were not worth it, these words would not exist. If we were not worth it, these truths would not be real. If we were not worth it, our lives would be way worse. You are worth it. Jesus deemed it so from the very beginning of the world. You want to know how I know, how you can know if you're worth it? Right there. And it will stand there until he comes home to get us. When somebody comes to you and says, how do I know if I'm worth it? Pray with them. Show them they're worth it. That love, that blood spilt, teaches that from now until he returns. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Sometimes these words come out in ways. Sometimes lessons are brought to us to be taught. Things we don't understand, things we may not see, things that, we struggle with. But let us not lose heart, Father. Let us be reminded constantly and forever that your Son died to save us. Because we are worth it. Our belief in your Son, our belief in you, Jesus Christ, makes us worth it. Even at our lowest point, even when we think that we're worthless to the world, we still shine brightly in your eyes. Just remind us every now and then, Father, through these words and through somebody smiling at us, offering prayer, You are worth it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one day, we're all going away. There's an old saying, and it's kind of morbid, and well, it is what it is, but no one's getting out of here alive. Period. Unless, right this very minute, the trumpet would sound, and then we're all going away from here, we would get out of here alive, but none of us are leaving here alive. One day I'm going to stand in front of that great throne, alone. No wife, no father, no church family that brought me from darkness and despair, alone. I say this story because I believe it and it needs to be repeated. It's going to be a big book. For some of us, big book. For me, novels. Probably look like the Encyclopedia Britannica. And God's going to start reading off all of my sins. All of them, including the ones I committed on the way to church this morning. And he's going to slam that book shut. He's going to press a little button, and the gate to hell is going to open up. And at that moment, my Lord and Savior is going to step up and go, "Hold it, Dad. Got his name right here. That hard head believes in me. He's all right." And those books are going to vanish from sight because we're worth it.